we're actually have three scripture passages tonight. We're going to look at Proverbs, a section from Proverbs 24. Then, as our sermon, the bulletin says, we've got one in Proverbs 25. And then we have Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 of Matthew. He really applies that or expands the principle of what we're looking at, the treatment of our enemies. Proverbs 4:24. I'm going to read. It's a very short reading for each of the Proverbs. 24, verses 17 and 18, and then we'll go to 25, our passage. Hear God's holy word. This is Proverbs 24, 17 and 18. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Do not let your heart be angry or glad, excuse me, when he stumbles, or the Lord will see it and be displeased and turn his anger away from him. Let me read that one more time. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, or the Lord will see it and be displeased and turn his anger away from him. So the next scripture passage is Proverbs 25, 21 through 22. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. You will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Now, the other passage I've added is, as I say, from the Sermon on the Mount, which is in Matthew's Gospel 5, 6, and 7. And I want to read a little section from Matthew's Gospel. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, where he's really unpacking the principles taught in the Proverbs, both 24 and 25. And I'll begin to read verse 38 and read down to 48, I think. These are the words of Christ. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other also to him. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him two. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from me. From you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we're overwhelmed with that last verse, that we are to be perfect even as you are perfect. And you call us to be perfect in love and mercy and kindness and compassion, even in the face of those who have hatred towards us. And we pray, Almighty God, against our own fallen flesh. We pray against the provocation of the unclean spirits who provoke us to return evil for evil. We ask, Almighty God, that we would live and shine like children of the light, even as you are the light. We pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen. So we've been looking at in this series in the book of Proverbs, which I think will come to an end at the end of the year. My desire is to pick up the book of Ezekiel for an evening sermon. I'll tell you, I'm a little nervous. That's a big challenge. But what we've been looking at is those practical situations that the Proverbs is a very practical book on how to live wisely in various venues of our lives. And the purpose of living wisely, we spoke about it this morning, we spoke about it in Sunday school, twofold purpose really. One is to glorify God and to enjoy Him. That's the main purpose of living wisely. And the other is that we would benefit people, that we would be of use to some people in our generation. And so God is telling us how to live wisely in the various places and situations that He's placed us. The past couple of sermons that we've looked at have had to deal with our mouth, how to use our mouths wisely. And the first one was how to use our mouths wisely in that govern what comes out of our mouth, our words. So if we use holy words and kind words and gracious words, gospel words, Bible words, words in season, even the tone of our words, when we use them wisely, we bring God honor and we help one another. And when we use our words wrongly, as James tells us in the book of James chapter 3, we set the whole world on fire. And how many of us have not said something that perhaps later we thought, boy, I wish I never said that. And I hope that was perhaps only you as a unbeliever and not as a believer, but I know that I've said things as a believer that I thought, oof, that was not glorifying, that was not kind, that was not wise. And so God tells us even the words of our mouth is a venue to love and serve Christ and to love and serve other people. And the other thing that we said last week, which I thought was a strange sermon, I worked hard on that sermon, and so I didn't come to it and think, what a silly subject. It was really dealing with not what comes out of our mouth, but what goes into our mouth. If you remember, we talked about we can glorify God in what we eat and what we drink. And in context, it was kind of don't abuse food, and then implicitly is use what you eat wisely. And part of the reason is we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. One of the other reasons is that we're not to be controlled by anything. Part of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is self-discipline. And given kind of what we're looking at, we're coming to another thing which is very practical, the treatment of one's enemies. The book of Proverbs is teaching us that all of our life, every day, every circumstance, is an opportunity from God to glorify Him, to serve Him in some way. And when we start to think like that, even as believers, and when we start to live like that, it radically transforms how we see life. And what I'm getting at is, as this is really part of my reason for preaching through the Proverbs, when we start to think, wait a minute, what I'm about to say is an opportunity from God the Holy Spirit to bring God glory, to help that brother or sister or even that enemy, is a way, what I'm going to say could redound to Christ's glory. And so we're caused to stop and think before we speak. And then likewise, even when we sit down at the dinner table, will what I'm eating, will that somehow redound to God's glory? And even if we think, well, how am I going to respond to my enemy? If we begin to live like that, and I don't mean stilted so that you can't even move fluidly, but when you think like that, it's living what the folks use that Latin phrase, coram Deo, before the face of God. And when I say that, I don't mean before the face of God that we're in God's immediate presence, which of course we are because He's omnipresent, such that it would terrify us. I think perhaps a good extra dose of holy reverence would be helpful, but what I'm getting at is we are before the presence of our three times holy but loving God, merciful God. And so I want us, through the reception of God's Proverbs, to see all of life as God's gift to us, that we would recapture a sense of joyful purpose and satisfaction. Because sometimes it's like vacation. If you've ever seen someone live for a vacation, I'm just going to grind out this awful job I hate so I can take the 1 week at the end of the year. What a horrible way to live. And sometimes we could think like that as Christians. Well, I'm just going to grind out my life and wait for some special opportunity to give God the glory. A horrible way to live. It's much better to think, wait a minute, everything's an opportunity by God for me whether I eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. So I'm not arguing that every circumstance is pleasant, but every circumstance is an occasion to live out the faith that we say that we have in Christ Jesus. And it really does. Once we start living that in the presence of God, it changes the way that we live. And I would argue for the better. So again, another sermon on how to honor God in Christ. This one tonight, as I mentioned, is on the treatment of our enemies. If you look at what I read in 24 and 25, 24 was the negative part of the duty. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. And then there's a reason. The Lord will be displeased and turn his anger away from him. And the idea is towards you. So God gives us something that he forbids. Don't treat your enemy this way. And then Proverbs 25 is the kind of the counterpart. That's the positive duty. This is how I do want you to treat your enemy. If he's hungry, give him food. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. Wasn't there an occasion in the Old Testament where God blinded the enemies and then he told his people, bring all of the enemies and bring them into your camp. And then he gave them back their sight. And then the people of God said, should we now kill them? And God said, no, don't do that. Sit them down to a big old meal and you feed them. And then the Bible says, and they were enemies no more. So it's really the practice of loving kindness and gentleness towards the enemy is what God especially commands. And when we think of don't treat your enemy maliciously or seek personal vengeance, but do treat your enemy loving kindness and mercy, not only does this honor God in Christ, but it's also very wise towards our enemy neighbor. The Bible says, with sweetness of speech, it adds to our persuasiveness. And you know this, if you've ever got into a yelling match with a person, I mean, hypothetically, no one here probably has ever raised their voice at another human being, but hypothetically, the human being is raising their voice to you, and you are inclined then to raise your voice to them, and they speak angrily to you, and you speak angrily back to them. What tends to happen to that enmity, that fighting, when you're pouring your gasoline on your gasoline? What's really happening? Is the fight dying down? Are you winning this person at enmity with you? No, the exact opposite happens. But conversely, not only does treating our enemy the way that God says bring God honor, it's wise. Responding evil for evil just keeps the feud. This is the Hatfields and the McCoys. Shooting at the Hatfields while they're shooting at the McCoys, it just keeps the feud going. And what God says, no, I don't want to do that. The way that you win the enemy to your side is to treat those who are abusing you graciously and kindly. And so if we're going to win our enemy, the best way to win them to our side, whatever the side may be, is to be gracious towards them. And then not only would I argue, is it wiser and more effectual to do what God's word says and treat our enemies kindly and gently, I would argue it's a better way to win them to Christ. And I don't know if you've ever failed in this. I failed in this on many years ago, maybe 4 or 5. I went home and one of my sisters was on one side of the political argument. I was on the other side. And so she was the Hatfield, I was the McCoy. She started the argument, and I took the bait. And boy howdy, she took her side, and boy howdy, I took my side. And at the end of it, my mom was still alive. We got in the car. She said, John, I wish you didn't take the bait. It was just such an unpleasant time. And I was so convicted. I thought, because I got ugly. They were ugly to me, and I got ugly back. And I thought, did I have any chance to tell anybody that I love them for Christ's sake? Did I have any chance to tell them that there's mercy or forgiveness or love in Jesus? No. I hate your guy. You hate my guy. You're a schnook. I'm a schnook. And no good came of it. And I remember saying to myself, if God will give me another chance, I won't fail like that again. Is a way better way to win people to Jesus, even if they disagree with you on lots of other things. When we're winsome, I'm not arguing being faithless. I'm not arguing for not sharing John 3:16. Of course not. But when we're winsome and gentle and kind and conciliatory, and we see our enemy, maybe they vote differently than us, and they're on the side of the road with a flat tire, and we pop out and change their tire. Just provides a platform for them to say, well, I disagree with that crazy Christian over there, disagree with their political views. Boy, howdy, they were nice to me when I was in a pinch. So it honors God. It oftentimes wins our enemy to our side, whatever that side may be. And it's a way better method to win people for Jesus, which if we want people to love and know Jesus, we should follow his method. So that's kind of what we're looking at this morning. I want to look at the recipient of the particular admonitions that we're considering in Proverbs 24 and 25. Proverbs 24 and 25, obviously a continuation of Proverbs 23. I don't mean to be silly, but sometimes you can find out who the speaker is if you go back far enough. So the speaker for Proverbs 25 tells you who he is in Proverbs 23. I'm going to read that. Proverbs 23, and he does this throughout the book. Proverbs 23, verse 15. My son, if your heart is wise, my own heart also will be glad, and my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. Surely there is a future, your hope will not be cut off. Listen, my son, and be wise. Direct your heart in the way. And then chapter 23, verse 24, same kind of idea. It lets us know who the speaker is, or the speakers. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who sires a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and your mother be glad. Now the dad involves the mom. And let her rejoice who gave birth to you. Give me your heart, my son. Let your eyes delight in my way. So what we have here on the treatment, well, it had to deal with our speech and with what we eat, and even with the treatment of our enemies, again, as we've been considering, this is the believing dad, the believer in the Lord, and he's instructing his child. In this case, he's treating him as a believer in the Lord. So it's the loving dad who's wiser. He knows more about the ways of the world and the ways of the Lord. And he's teaching his son and his daughter, his children, to be wise in the Lord. This is what pleases the Lord, and this is what is way better for you and for other people. And we know that the way that we become the wise son, the wise child of God, the Bible tells us in John chapter 1, 10 through 13, is by believing or receiving Jesus Christ, we have a right to be called the children of God. And so when we believe in Jesus, we are wise sons, wise daughters. And what we have here is the Holy Spirit is inspiring this fellow to say, son, I'm going to teach you as your loving father. And ultimately, this is God, our Heavenly Father, is telling us as his beloved children, this is the way to treat your enemies. That brings me honor and will bless other people as well. It's important to see that this business on how to treat your enemy is given to believers. Many years ago in the Tallahassee Church, I served on that session. We interviewed a boy for membership. He was a young kid. We usually didn't interview them for communicant membership. I don't know what the kid was, 8 years old, something like that. And we're trying to understand, does he know sin? Does he know the Savior? And so one of the ruling elders said something like this to the boy, and the boy said he had a tree fort. And he was trying to get to the boy that he understood the forgiveness of sins. And he said, what do you do if someone goes and, I don't know, wrecks your tree fort? You know, what do you do? And he's trying to get that's a sin, and the kid is supposed to forgive, and he's going to apply that to Jesus. And so the little boy was eating chocolates. The elders would give him chocolates, and he was just cute as a button. And he said, I look for my revenge. It's cute as a little kid. I look for my revenge. Well, this kid just in an unvarnished way says, I'm going to get my revenge on that person that wrecks my tree fort. This whole passage is against personal revenge.
So it's presupposing that we are believers in Jesus, and that's important. The believer in Jesus will reveal that they are true believers in Jesus on how we treat our enemies. So how the natural man treats their enemies is, if you hurt me, I hurt you back. You bring a knife, a gun, I bring a knife or a gun, or whatever, it's like that. That's the natural man. Jesus will talk about this in Luke chapter 6. But we're not natural people. We're supernatural people. We're born again. And we reveal that we are born again, how we speak, how we eat, and how we treat our enemies. And this one, boy, this they, all of the Proverbs to me, they really, I squirm as I work through these during the week. You think I come here and go, oh, look at him beating up off. I beat up on myself looking at these. Some of these, how you treat your, love my enemy, feed my enemy, don't take my personal revenge on my enemy. No, but my flesh wants to. Yes, I understand that. The word of God is here is to teach us we're not in the flesh, we're in the spirit. And this is what the spirit-inspired word tells us to do. Now, if we reveal that we are truly born again on how we treat our enemies, I would say we also reveal if we're not born again by how we treat our enemies. So it's cute when a little 8-year-old kid missing a tooth tells us he's eating chocolate, he's going to get revenge on his enemies. But let's just say it's not a cute little kid. It's a 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70-year-old person. And they tell you, I'm going to get my revenge. And how long have you been a believer? Oh, I've been a believer 20, 40, 50, 60, 70 years. How we treat our enemies reveals, have we experienced that forgiveness of God in Christ? Very, very important. It's convicting to me, because we all have the flesh, and when someone hits us one, metaphorically or physically, we want to hit them one back. But the Holy Spirit says, no. Now, let's start off with just looking at, just very generally, because we're just looking at the duty of treating our enemies rightly. The Hebrew word for enemy and then the Greek word for enemy, very similar meanings, pretty self-evident. The Hebrew word for enemy has the idea of being hostile to someone, being opposed to someone, being aggressive against or antagonistic against someone, so being unfriendly. It's almost, I think I one time looked at this in Latin, I think friend is amicus. I think even in Italian, there's an Italian restaurant in, I don't know, Rosemary Beach, and it's friend, but it's like the amicus. And so the before that is the anti-friend. Being an enemy is like being an anti-friend. And so God here says, here's how I want you to think, speak, and treat that anti-friend. And the word for enemy in Greek actually comes from an underlying word that means, the root word means to hate. So this is just not a person that thinks morally neutral towards you. They could take you or leave you. There's nothing, no blip on their radar screen. So the word enemy is someone that actually, not just are they anti-friend, they're anti-love. They hate you. And so here the Father is telling the Son, the Holy Spirit is telling us, here's how you treat people that are not your friends, they're not being friendly towards you, and they actually, they hate you. And they hate you in their words, they hate you in their heart, and they hate you in their deeds. Now remember, our flesh is wanting to say, you hate me, Hatfield? I'm the McCoy, I'm going to get you. But we're not the Hatfields and the McCoys. We're Christians, we're disciples of Jesus. And so this is here for a good reason, how to treat people that hate you. And of course, if it's big enough, the flesh says, I hate those that hate me, and I love those that love me. Well, even dogs can do that. I mean, if you have a, my daughter has two beagles, and the husband loves those dogs, and those dogs love my son-in-law, and they know that I don't like them, even by the way I look at them, and they don't like me back. That's the natural man. But I do want us to think of this as regards to what's going on here. when you think of God saying to you, I actually want you to love the person that hates you. Now just think of that. You think, wait a minute, God. Do you know what they're thinking, saying, doing? Wait a minute. Let's just stop on that. This is what God's word is saying. Feed your enemy, which is a practical love. I want you to think of this. Does God love his enemies even in any kind of sense? Does God in any kind of sense feed us, clothe us, those people that hated him? Did God in any kind of sense show any kind of love towards people that hated him? Yeah. Yeah. That's John 3:16. We were the people. Read Romans chapter 3, 9 through 18. Jesus didn't come and save all the people that are like, oh, we love God. We just love folks. We just love holiness. He came for a bunch of lions, tigers, and bears that while Christ was on the cross, we were saying what? Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And what was Jesus' words on the cross? Father, forgive them. That's the Proverbs. And so God is calling, we're his children. God is calling us as his children to imitate our God. And you think, well, I can't do that. Yes, you can. You're in Christ. You're in the Spirit. The Spirit is in you. You have the prayers of Christ. You have the affections of the Father. We can't do this perfectly. You think, well, Pastor, you don't know my enemy. Well, I don't know your enemy, but I know your God. I know your Christ. I know the Bible. We can do these things, perhaps not perfectly. And perhaps if we pray and say, oh, Lord, give me a little bit of non-hate for my enemy. Give me some love for my enemy. Give me an opportunity to do good to them. And you may do wonderful. And you think, wow, that worked. And then 5 seconds later, when they tell you, you and the horse you rode in on, you're back to, I'll get you. But again, it's another opportunity to obey the Lord. Don't seek personal vengeance. Do seek to express the love of God in Christ. So God is telling us as his children, I want you to imitate me. If we are joined to the Godhead, and we are, part of being conformed into God's image is a moral image. And part of that moral image is what? We start to look like God who is love. And I know you think, oh boy, Pastor John, you're getting all squishy. It's not squishy to be loving. It's biblical to be loving. And it's not just anti-squishy or manly to be unloving. It's unbiblical. It's un-Christ-like. It's ungodlike. The Bible says God is love. And the Bible says that's love. And that was expressed by a loving, holy God to people that infinitely offended him. Now, since we're just considering the theme of the admonition, don't hurt your enemies, do good to your enemies, love your enemies. Why is it necessary for this believing dad, this wise dad, to have this conversation with his son? This is a religious lesson, a religious instruction from dad to son. And it doesn't exclude the mom, it doesn't exclude the daughters. But the father is sitting down with his son, with his children, and saying, let me tell you, teach you in religion. And just as an aside, as believers, if we were converted with enough time to instruct our children, if they were young enough, because sometimes our kids get old out of the house and we were converted after our kids are older and out of the house, we don't have quite the same access to them. But if we were converted while our kiddos are still in the house or small enough to receive our religious instruction, I hope it's the case for those of us that that's the case, that we actually did use some of our time when we came home for work or before we came home for work. We look for opportunities, natural opportunities, stated times maybe, where we gave our children religious instruction. I hope we were not the dads to say, well, I hope your mom tells you something about Jesus, or I hope your mom tells you something about the Bible, or maybe the minister will, or the Sunday school teacher will. If we were the dads and we were believers and our kiddos were in the house, I hope we kind of followed the pattern of the wise dad. He said, son, I'm going to tell you about your words. I'm going to tell you about food. I'm going to tell you about drinking parties. And I'm going to tell you about enemies. And parents are the best religious teachers. If they're born again and they're instructed themselves, they're the best to their kiddos. Whether they're little kiddos or big kiddos, they're the best. Because you love your kid and your kid loves you, you have the best access. The minister may know a Bible passage more than you or whatever, but whatever. It's the love that gives you access. And it's a scary thing, I know, to instruct our kids, especially when they get older. But clearly the boy is not a kiddo. Why is it necessary for the dad to sit the boy down and say, son, let me tell you how to treat your enemies? Why is it? I mean, it's just basic. There's a basic answer. Why is it necessary for the father to talk on how to treat your enemies, believing son? The very basic thing is because the boy's going to have enemies. The daughter will have enemies. There's no way, and I'm not feeling like Danny the Downer tonight. There's no way to live in this world for ourselves or for our kids that they're not going to face enemies. It's just not possible. And it breaks our parent heart when our kids are little. We love our kids so much, do we not? We love our children. And we look at our little kiddos, and I mentioned my daughter. She looks at that little Connor. Oh, she's just busting all over with love. She loves this little kid so much. It's so hard for us as parents that love our kids so much to think, not only will someone not love our kids that we love so much, they're going to find people in this world that positively hate them. Even to think that as a mom or a dad, looking at your kid, how can they hate this kid that I love so much? So it does hurt us. But it's necessary for us to tell our kids, look, as much as you and your mother, me and your mother love you, we love you like mad. Son, daughter, when you're out and about, not everybody's going to love you like me and your mother. You're going to find folks that positively want to do you harm. And it's loving on the part of the mom or the dad, even though it hurts us, to prepare our kids to face even this. And it's impossible to live in the world. And we don't experience it. And of course, there's a time and there's a season. You don't teach your two-year-old. I mean, there's a time and a season to teach these things. But certainly when the kiddo is now not a kiddo, he's 16, 17, 18, 19, he or she's heading out there. They're doing whatever they're doing. It might be a good time to tell them, hey, this is what God's word says when folks want to hurt you. And this is how to respond in such a way. So the simple answer is because it's reality. And I know sometimes we meet folks that say, well, I'm idealistic. Everyone should love everyone else. No one should hurt another human being. Well, in the eternal state, we're all going to beat our spears into plowshares. There's a picture, it's a Russian statue. I actually want a copy of this thing. And it's a guy beating a spear, a sword into a plowshare. I'm going to get this copy of it. Yeah, I agree. In the eternal estate, we're all going to beat our swords into plowshares. But I'm not training my kid to live in fantasy. I'm not training my kid to live in the eternal estate, as it were. I mean, that will come about when he leaves and goes to be with Jesus. We're training ourselves, and we're training our sons and our daughters to live in this world. And the reason we have enemies is because of the world of flesh and the devil, because of sin. Sin is the ultimate reason why we have enemies, spiritual and material enemies. So sin's the reason, sin's behind it all. And I want to just consider very basically some classes of enemies, where our enemies come from. And this helps us in our response to them, how we respond. The enemies come from two classes. They come from either those in the world, and when I say in the world, I mean apart from the church. They come from outside of church folk, and they come from inside of church folk. And I just said that to a young Christian in Canada yesterday. And he was saying, oh, I work at this shop, and sometimes the folks drive me nuts. And then, you know, what's your counsel, Pastor John? I said, well, that's true. Sometimes folks that are in the world, they have nothing to do with Jesus. Boy, they can give us fits, and we're supposed to love them. And I said, well, you know, you should also gird your loins, because sometimes folks in the church could give you a pretty good kick in the shins, too. He said, boy, Pastor, that really hurts my feelings because I thought that's where we were supposed to go to find solace from folks in the world. That's true. So we can have folks, and I'll speak to that in just a minute, we can have folks that are enemies outside of the church, and they make no pretense of being in Christ, and so they hate us for spiritual reasons. They're on one side of the spiritual spectrum. They're unbelievers, and they don't claim to love Christ, and Jesus says, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. And then we can have folks that are inside the church, and inside the church is mixed multitude. And what I mean by that is there are folks in the church that do know Jesus Christ, and there are the folks in the church that don't know Jesus Christ. So the folks that don't know Jesus Christ, let's think of some. Who within the band of Christ's disciples was trying to keep Jesus from going to the cross, make himself 30 days pay, and murder Jesus? Judas. And I have maintained that the worst enemies of the church come from within the church, not outside the church. The worst enemy of the Christian faith is not a Hindu guru. It's an apostate Christian minister. And so we are looking at, so where will these enemies come from? Outside, those who don't profess faith in Jesus, and from inside, those who do. And we'll look at some reasons why, and perhaps I just could say it in summary. The unbeliever in the church, though he professes faith in Christ, like a Judas, really is an unbeliever, so he has no spiritual affinity for God, for Christ, for holiness. So they're not really our spiritual brother and sister. They're kind of false, they're wearing a false uniform. And so for the same reasons of the worldling, they're opposed to us, they're enemies with us. But what about the believer? There are true believers in the church, and can true believers become enemies of true believers? Sure, yeah, we can. And for two reasons. One, either their sin, and get ready for this, or our sin. So their sin could be provoked in some way, their flesh could be provoked in some way, and they become our enemies. I was reading a statement the other day of Martin Luther ripped John Calvin on something. He ripped him for something. And Calvin's response is, Luther is such an eminent man of God, I'm not going to speak against him. Is Martin Luther in heaven? He started the Protestant Reformation. Amazing believer. And here he just gives Calvin a punch. One of the reasons is part of the flesh of Martin Luther. And even John Flavel says, or one of them says, I think it's Flavel, it said that Calvin could have had kind of a crabby constitution. And he was quoting Theodore Beza, who was Calvin's second, as it were. And he wrote a little mini biography of Calvin and said, I guess he could be kind of a prickly pear. Well, sometimes our flesh provokes other people to strike us back. So it could be the sin of the other person that's a true believer, or it could be our own sin. We could be unkind, ungracious. And so when we're looking at on how to treat them, how not to treat them, how positively to treat them, one of the things that we should ask, I suppose this is true even with unbelievers, but certainly with believers, we should ask ourselves, am I doing anything to provoke this enmity? Because we're not always, well, I'm just sitting here reading the Bible and loving folks and loving God. I mean, if that's the case, that's the case. But have we done, it might be a legitimate exercise to ask ourselves, if someone's really given it to you, am I in the mix here? Kind of along the lines, what did the disciples say? Lord, is it I? Now, when we see this, don't rejoice at their downfall, do them good. I want to just point out something. You may have already been thinking this. You might say, well, aren't there passages in the Bible that are imprecatory? Aren't there places? Remember, was it Acts 8? And I'm just going to paraphrase it. Acts 8, I think it's Acts 8. There's a woman who's got the spirit of a python. She can divine. Maybe it's Acts 16. Maybe Acts 16. It's one of them. And so the Apostle Paul says something like, I rebuke you, or someone rebukes. Maybe it's Elymas in Acts 8. I rebuke you. Imprecatory statements. You could say, well, how does that fit with being loving and kind? What the Proverbs are dealing with is personal revenge. That we're not to seek personal revenge against someone who's abusing us for personal reasons. The Bible does hold out a class of person that God says it's legitimate to use imprecatory statements when, in Paul's case, he's acting as Christ's representative because the person, let's say, is an Elymas. They want to stop the progress of Christ or his church. So it's, may God rebuke you for trying to stop the advance of Christ. There are legitimate occasions for that, even in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation actually quotes Exodus 15, the Song of Moses. So there's rejoicing in heaven that the enemies of Christ are put down. That's not this. Proverbs is not speaking against rejoicing in the triumph of Christ in glory. I don't even know how that's going to work, but it's in glory. So this does not contradict that. This is against personal revenge. I'm happy that my enemy, I'm happy that you just lost your job. I'm happy that, you know, you're getting your comeuppance. God says, don't do that. And one reason he says don't do it is because actually God is going to look at you and that displeases him. It's beneath. So all of us have a dignity as being Christians. We bear the royal name of Jesus. We have received forgiveness in God in Christ. And being petty and vindictive is beneath the dignity of the name of Christ. It's beneath us. And it provokes God to turn away from the fellow, our enemy, who's fallen on hard times, and then to correct us. And so our own catechism or confession speaks against grieving or rejoicing at the grief of our enemy. What are the sins forbidden in the Tenth Commandment? The sins forbidden in the Tenth Commandment are discontentment with our own estate, envying or grieving at the good of our neighbor, or rejoicing at the bad of our neighbor. And so if we have an enemy, God says, I don't want you to rejoice that he is stumbling. And if we do have an enemy, the Bible says, conversely, not only do I not want you to do them any ill turn, I want you to conversely, I want you to do positive good to them. If they're hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. If they're naked, I want you to clothe them. Now, I'm just going to end with this. Because some of us have some people that really, really, really do not like us, even hate us, would like to seriously harm us. Harm us, our wife, our kid, our kids' kids. There are those people that are out there. And maybe they have actually been successful and harmed us in their hatred or whatever. We can multiply the cases. Here's what God is telling us. For us as Christians, not to look at them and think, you know what? I want to study ways to give you what your sin against me deserves. We're not to think like that. Don't think what your enemies that his or her sin against you deserves by you. Don't think like that. Think rather like this. What does your sin or my sin, not against another human being, but against God? What does our sin against God deserve? And now I want you to ask this question. Not only does what our sin against God deserve, but what did God give us for what our sin deserves? What did he give us? He gave us Christ. And I'm going to end with this. This is a believer. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. If you have a person that you say, I'm going to get you back. Don't you want forgiveness and mercy for you? Don't you want forgiveness and mercy for your son, for your daughter, for your grandkids? You give them what you want God in Christ to give you. You love your enemies. May God be pleased with the preaching of his word.